Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to worship. My name is Dave Waterstrat. I'm pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in Penryn. It's a joy to be with you for a second time this Lenten season. This evening, we set aside all the concerns and the thoughts of the day and just focus our attention on all that our Savior has done for us. We'll begin this evening by singing the first hymn, hymn number 587. May the Lord richly bless our worship tonight. Please rise. Follow the order of worship printed inside your worship folder, beginning with the dialogue on page 2. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you. Pray. Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of evening prayer. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word. And receive our hymns of thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our living Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The congregation may be seated. This evening we hear the fourth portion of a passion history, Jesus condemned to death.
Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate said to them, "It is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of a Passover. Which of the two do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, the King of the Jews, who is called Christ?" Pilate knew it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, because I have suffered a great deal today in a dream on account of him." But the chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowd and persuaded them to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ, the one you call the King of the Jews?" "Crucify him," they shouted. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For a third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" And their shouts prevailed. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace of the governor, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on Jesus, wove a crown of thorns and set it on his head, put a staff in his right hand, and knelt in front of him, worshiping. They spit on him, struck him in the face, and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. They mocked Jesus and began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw Jesus, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You have no power over me that was not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he granted their demand, wanting to satisfy the crowd. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then Pilate released Barabbas, the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and had Jesus flogged. He then surrendered Jesus to their will to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led Jesus out to crucify him. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. He was passing by on his way in from the country. They seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed Jesus, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So far, our reading of the Passion history. We'll continue this evening with the seasonal response. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. We'll continue by singing verses 1 through 4 of hymn 117.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of God's word for our consideration this evening is recorded in Luke chapter 23, beginning at the 32nd verse. We'll hear those words in just a few moments. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I grew up in the small town of Clare, Michigan. And while we lived there, my best friend all the way through grade school was a kid by the name of Scooter Colville. Scooter was a good guy and a dear friend. Unfortunately, we lost contact with each other when I went away for high school, but there was details of one event that made it back to me, probably about my sophomore year. We went to a public grade school together, Scooter and I did, and there was a kid in the class below us. Neither one of us knew him very well at all. And apparently one day, our sophomore year in high school, Scooter and this kid kind of got into a verbal altercation. And as the whole thing was wrapping up, my friend said to him, "Why don't you do us all a favor and kill yourself?" Now, he didn't mean that. But that is exactly what the kid did. He went home and he committed suicide, leaving our little town and most assuredly his parents and even my dear friend devastated. Words, you see, words are powerful. They can hurt, they can damage, they can destroy. But words can do good things too. They can actually lift up, encourage, strengthen. And I think it's safe to say that all of you here this evening are here partly as a result of encouraging words that have been shared with you over the years. People have said all kinds of things to let you know, hey, you can do it. We're pulling for you. Hang in there. Don't give up. Good words like that build people up. They lift up, and that's healthy. Even in employees, they like to share encouraging words with their employers, rather, like to share encouraging words with their employees. And I don't know if you've ever seen them before, but they have these interesting motivational posters. When I was in college, I had a job, and at the beginning of each week, it was my job to switch out that poster. So it would have a nice picture, and then a word, and then an encouraging phrase. We'd put a new one up each week to kind of keep all the employees motivated. It wasn't that long ago that I saw kind of a spoof on those posters. It was a beautiful picture of the Aurora Borealis at night. And the word was reality. And the sentence said, "If a beautiful picture and an uplifting phrase are enough to encourage and motivate you, you might have a very easy job, the kind that robots will be doing soon." I thought it was pretty funny. So words can hurt, but they can encourage. They can also move you to laughter. And we're going to hear some really important words in our text for this evening. Words that hurt, most of them designed to destroy and damage. But there are some words in our text that are the single most important words human ears could ever hear. Listen, again, a text from Luke chapter 23. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Jesus. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked Jesus. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above Jesus which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. There's some pretty strong words in our text. And the first ones we hear come from the Pharisees, primarily, the religious leaders of the day. They had been seeking to have Jesus put to death. That's what they earnestly, desperately wanted. And now it was happening. Jesus was hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying. They got their wish. You would think that would be enough, that now they could probably just sit at home and spend a little time with their families, but it wasn't. They made their way up to the place of crucifixion, and there they gloated and they mocked. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let him come down now, if he is the Son of God. Those words were designed to damage, to injure, and to hurt. And more than that, they were designed to discredit. The Pharisees, you see, they not only wanted Jesus dead, they wanted to make absolutely certain that every single person who ever heard the name Jesus of Nazareth would think to himself or herself, just another criminal. They certainly didn't want anyone thinking of him as the Messiah. And the soldiers pretty much gave their approval to whatever it was, what the message of the Pharisees was. This was a group of people taken from the previous group of soldiers that had mauled and brutalized Jesus. Pilate had given the order, take him out and have him flogged. That was specific. So they did that. They took Jesus to the place. They had him flogged. But when it was all said and done, they didn't stop. They kept going. They decided they wanted to mock him and ridicule him, tear him apart emotionally. It didn't matter to them. I don't think they were thinking too much about the consequences. Here was a Jew at their mercy. And so they put a purple robe on him, wove a crown of thorns, pressed it into his scalp, put a scepter in his hand, a staff, a stick maybe, then snatched the stick away from him and beat him about the head and the shoulders with it. They mocked and ridiculed too. If you are the Christ, and I'm sure they said it with a laugh, save yourself. Of course then, and this one's kind of ironic, there was a thief on the cross next to Jesus. And one of them actually, by the grace of God, turned to Jesus in his most desperate hour of need, but the other turned away. And even though he was there for crimes that he had committed, in fact, they actually, the two thieves, admitted that they were getting what they deserved. They both admitted that. I don't know what you have to do in ancient Rome to upset the officials so much that they deem you worthy of death by crucifixion, but they did it. And here in the throes of death, in his last hours, this thief turns to Jesus, and he heaps insults on him too. Save yourself and us. Probably again with a sarcastic laugh and a big dose of despair. And so the picture of human depravity is complete. I mean, if you take a careful look, everything seems to have fallen apart. Friends have abandoned Jesus. Family is of no use to him. His church has handed him over to his enemies, and the government, who should have set him free because he was an innocent man, has now sentenced him to death by means of crucifixion. If you could put a word to this particular picture, I don't know what it would be. Darkness. Grotesque. You fill in the blank. With all of this coming down on Jesus and all of his enemies heaping their insults, it is plenty easy for you and I to stand back and say, shame on those horrible people, Pharisees and soldiers, the worst of the lot. But make no mistake, you and I are there too. We're there. I mean, it's 2,000 years ago. Of course, you weren't there physically. But your sins were, your crimes against God, your rebellion against the will of the Almighty, which separated you from God and cried out to heaven for justice. Every sin of thought, word, and deed, it was all there, and it was poured out on Jesus, and it was every bit of as offensive to God as was any insult that was heaped on Jesus, our Savior, on the day of our text. You and I were there. And Jesus was suffering for what we had done. So in the midst of this grotesque, horrible darkness, with all these insults and all the agony of the flames of hell itself, what did Jesus have to say? Just this. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. That's what Jesus said. I think that you and I hear about the forgiveness of God so often as members of a Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Church. You hear it so much, some of you may have heard it over 10,000 times in your lifetime. I don't know. Those words often go in one ear and right out the other. Tonight, don't let them. Father, forgive them. That's Jesus' prayer. For you, for me. And why is it so important? Because that prayer was answered by God the Father. He answered, yes, I will forgive them. I will forgive them because of what you have done. That's what God the Father says to Jesus. Jesus suffers for you and I in our place so that we can be forgiven. And you can be absolutely certain that God's answer was, yes, I will forgive them, because though Jesus died on Good Friday, you know what happened on Easter Sunday. Death couldn't hold him. He was alive again as proof that our salvation is complete. Boy, that's everything. That is all you need to know for life, truly. Jesus has set you free from the consequences of your sin. Eternal death is not anything that you have to worry about anymore because of Jesus. Through faith in him, you're safe. Now and forever. Heaven is your home. But did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ not only set you free from the consequences of your sin, he has set you free from sin itself. Did you know that the one who prayed for you in that most awful of moments, Father, forgive them, still prays the very same thing for you, and in that forgiveness and salvation that Jesus alone can give, there is not just hope and a home in heaven, but freedom. You don't have to obey your sinful desires. You don't have to give in to your old Adam. You don't have to listen to the devil. You can choose to obey your Savior, to serve your Savior, to follow your Savior, to thank your Savior. It's all we want to do. We know what he's prayed. Father, forgive them. We know God's answer. Yes, I have. I will. All of our sins are forgiven. This is what Jesus earnestly wants to do more than anything. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to know that you are forgiven. So if it's been some time since you really heard those words, since they really soaked in, since you let them wash over your heart and your mind, if tonight you maybe really need to hear those words again, it's my privilege to be able to tell you. Your sins are forgiven. That's Jesus' prayer for you. That's the reality he has created for you by his suffering, death, and resurrection. And that is our hope and comfort always. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. The congregation may be seated as we gather the offering.
We join our hearts together in the prayer of the church.
The congregation will please rise. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love which moved you to sacrifice your only Son on the cross for our sins. To establish your everlasting friendship with us, you made him the object of your rejection. Forgive us for the sake of Jesus' innocent suffering and death. As once you sent your Son to be our Savior, send him to reign in our hearts through faith. O dearest Jesus, at your own invitation, we take refuge in your wounds
and seek cleansing in your blood. By the sacrifice you made, stir us up to love you more and more. Give us patience to endure trials, strength to resist temptations, joy to overcome sorrows, love to replace bitterness, guidance to keep us on the path of righteousness, boldness to seek your help in prayer, and a will to seek the counsel of your holy word. May you always be to us the light of salvation, especially when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. O Holy Spirit, author of our faith, help us to remember the sacrifice Christ made for us, lest we fall into sin and unbelief. Let the joy of our salvation in Christ fill our hearts and our minds until that day we rejoice to meet him in glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we commend to your special care all who are afflicted, all who need your help and encouragement, and all who need your healing. Provide for all your children according to their individual needs. In Jesus' name we ask all of this, even as we join together to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We'll conclude by singing verses 1, 2, 5, and 7 of hymn 588. The congregation may be seated.
Thank you.
Good evening to all of you. It is a great joy to be with you one more time this Lenten season. From all the saints at Hope Lutheran Church, our very best from them to you, and safe travels on your way home tonight. God's blessings.